What a wonderful service this morning we've already experienced. We are celebrating the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his ongoing life-transforming work that we've witnessed already today. I hope that you savored the messages already proclaimed this morning by 10 brothers and sisters who, by their testimony and their obedience, reveal the glory of our Lord God. Our hope is that which takes place in lives, that which we've seen in these waters stirred, that which we have sung. Our hope is who God is and what God can do, not the current condition of the stock market or this twists and turns of a presidential campaign. As important as that is, as believers, our hope does not change. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That finished work has ongoing, far-reaching implications, which leads me to say, Valentine's Day is 2 days away. You've been warned. And this morning from the scripture, you will be instructed. In 1992, an important issue vaguely labeled family values propelled the CBS sitcom Murphy Brown to the number one rating, exposed Vice President Dan Quayle to nationwide ridicule, and polarized America, dividing Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, Christians and everybody else, traditional families and modern day variations. Emotion rather than action, controversy rather than progress followed the discussion of family values during the presidential campaigns of incumbent George H.W. Bush and his challengers, Bill Clinton and Ross Perot. In the Church of the Lord Jesus, family values has been a passionate topic and a center of conflict for two millennia, thanks to the excerpts of a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians living in Ephesus. Our text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, join me at verse 22. Actually, let's go up to verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Y'all, the exclusive focus of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, is the husband-wife relationship. Its content does not apply to any other relationship. For instance, a child or any children resulting from marriage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, specifically addresses the parent-child relationship. It's a separate teaching. How separate? If anyone connects the last 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 5 to the first 4 verses of Ephesians chapter 6, then an incorrect conclusion might be the result regarding the hierarchy within a home. Specifically, husband first, wife second, and children third. Not true. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Parents, Paul grouping together husband and wife, father and mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the parent-child relationship, husband and wife are equally authoritative in relationship to the children. So, you have mom and dad as number one and children as number two. We're talking, as I said, about a separate context, the parent-child relationship. In that regard, mom and dad wield equal authority. It is not husband one, wife two, and children three. The exclusive focus of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33 is the husband-wife relationship. Listen up if you're married. Listen up if you're about to be married. Listen up if you want to be married. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33 is brief, just 12 verses, and therefore selective. Not comprehensive, selective. It only details the God-ordained order of a marriage. The God-ordained order of a marriage. We begin by noting two significant omissions in chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. First significant omission, no place for relatives. The in-laws or the outlaws, no place for relatives. If aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins, sisters, brothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, and in-laws had been assigned a position of authority in the marriage, they would, not might, they would interfere with the husband-wife relationship. When Marianne and I counsel couples planning to marry, we remind them that they're adults. This is an adult decision that they and Jesus can handle together. Cherish the love and support of your loved ones, but you don't need the loved ones to make the day-to-day decisions. If you open that door, they'll stick their foot in it, and they'll impose their opinion upon you. Be careful, we advise couples planning to marry. In fact, my in-laws and my parents think that we have a great relationship. We don't tell them our problems. We don't tell them our struggles. That's not being deceptive. That's being responsible for our commitment and relying absolutely on the Lord Jesus day by day. The second significant omission, and we need to pay attention to this, is no job descriptions for the husband or wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33 pertains solely to organization. Organization. Not the responsibilities of a husband or wife within the marriage. Hear me. Chapter 5, verse 22 to 23 does not validate the division of duties into men's work and women's work. Surely there's some wife here that will say amen to that. I'm not getting any help up here. I'm on thin ice, I think. There's no such thing as men's work or women's work. I understand that may have been past generations. Not so today. My wife told me, if I cook, you have to clean up. Yes, ma'am. We will share the chores in the house. Yes. So I vacuum and I clean the toilet every week. That's my fun. I get to do that. When we had kids, because that's my kid too, change diapers, feed, and bathe, all those things. I didn't lose my manhood. I was simply being a partner with my sweet wife in this family, sharing the responsibilities. If you want to look for men's work versus women's work, you cannot find it here. Not in Ephesians 5, nor anywhere else. The roles of a husband and wife are defined by the following key terms or phrases. Wife, subject or submitted to her husband in all things. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. Respect the husband. Chapter 5, verse 33. For husbands, head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Chapter 5, verse 23. Love the wife as Christ loved the church. Chapter 5, verse 25 to 30, as well as verse 33. Understanding correctly the roles of a husband and wife within marriage requires, first of all, examining every fact, and secondly, distinguishing fact which is true and assumption which is most of the time not true. We assume much, impose that upon God, and then blame God. We must distinguish between fact and assumption. There are plenty of facts here. First fact, wives have been commanded to submit or subject themselves to their husbands. That's a fact. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. The assumption, which is not true, subjection or submission is slavery. Absolutely not. Not slavery. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 5, the Apostle Paul used a Greek verb pronounced hupakuo. Hupakuo. Hup is a preposition meaning under. Akuo, from which our English word acoustics derives. Akuo is a verb meaning to hear. Hoop okuo, literally to hear or hearken under, rendered in English, obey. Obey. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your masters. Men and women, the Greek verb hoop akuo never appears in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. No verb obey targeting the wife. Why? Wives aren't children. Wives aren't slaves. Men, you may sleep in the master bedroom. That's just a traditional name. You're not the master, and your wife is not a slave. In chapter 5, from verse 21 to verse 33, the Apostle Paul used a different verb, pronounced hupotasso, not the same as hupakuo. Hupotasso, hupo, again, the preposition meaning under, and tasso is a verb that means to tie under, rendered in English in verse 21, thus affecting verse 22, as well as in verse 24, subject or submit. In other words, to submit or subject is not the same as to obey. Different. Quite different. In Greek, verbs, just like in English, have voice. You remember active voice? The subject doing the action? For example, I ate the pie. Or passive voice, the subject receiving the action. The pie was eaten by me. Greek verbs, unlike English verbs, also have middle voice. How do you render middle voice into English when our verbs don't have middle voice? You add a preposition and you add also a pronoun. You add the pronoun that's reflexive, like myself or yourself. You add a preposition or a pronoun, but the pronoun, myself, yourself, herself. Why do I say all that? Because in verse 21, this verb, hupotasso, which is different than hupakuo, which has been translated obey, hupotasso is a middle voice command. And hupotasso as a middle voice command thus targets the wife. How do we render that? Wives, submit or subject yourselves to your husbands. That's different. What's middle voice? Middle voice is the subject acting upon itself. Use the reflexive pronoun. Wives, subject yourself to your husband. This is a military term. It means to rank under. Think about an army. We've got people here who've served in an army. You can't have everyone being a general. You can't. Every member of the military is important, and everybody has their role. And this is a military term which means to rank under. It is a voluntary or sometimes enforced subordination. So, wives, why do you submit? Because you're obeying Jesus. That's why. Not because you're obeying your husband. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You submit yourself to your husband because you obey the Lord. You're not obeying your husband, who's sometimes saying, submit, woman. No, that's not why you do it. In fact, you don't do it for that reason. In fact, there is no biblical mandate that a husband can say, submit to me. This is a middle voice command. And the Lord God is giving the wife the dignity of the decision that she's not forced to do this. She willingly, because she loves the Lord Jesus and obeys him, she willingly submits herself. This is not forced. This is a decision by the wife. So wives, willingly, because they obey the Lord Jesus, submit themselves, not forced, submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord. Second fact, husbands are the head of their wives. Yes, verse 23. Assumptions, and there's a lot of assumptions here that we've got to torpedo. Assumption. Husbands are better than wives, because God has designated the husband to be the head. Wrong. Why did God appoint the husband to be the head? Because the husband is God's favorite? No. not according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, and certainly not according to Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of verse 9, which says that there's no partiality with God. God doesn't play favorites. So the husband is not God's favorite. Why did God designate the husband to be the head? Because the husband is more qualified as a human being? No. Not according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. Well, why did God designate the husband to be the head? Because a normally functioning body has but one head? Yes. Multi-headedness is a freak of nature. Have you seen a picture of a two-headed snake, a two-headed lizard, or a two-headed turtle? They don't live long. And in that regard, Darwin was right. That is a genetic flaw, and such critters do not survive in nature. In a business, a social club, a civic group, a team, a government, or the military, believe it or not, two heads are not better than one. They're not. Two heads are inefficient, dividing allegiances. Recall what happened at the church in Corinth, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Corinthians. Dividing allegiances and delaying decision making. Marriages would falter if both the husband and the wife were head. That would be a two-headed monster, freakish. And as a result, conflict, inability to agree, and as a result, no decisions made. Marriages would falter if neither the husband nor the wife were head. In that regard, indecisiveness and no decisions made. I know it's not a significant example, but there are times that Marianne and I act like no one's the head. Like, what do you want to go eat? I don't know. Marianne, what do you want to go to eat? I don't know. Do you want to go Chinese? I don't care. What do you want to do? Do you want to? No, whatever you decide. I don't have an opinion. And so this is like the most insignificant decision, and we spend 30 minutes, an hour, and then it gets too late. You know? That's just it's a trivial example, I understand, but when in those instances that nobody is the head, there's indecisiveness and a decision is not made. What really is true, she's not here, is she does have all sorts of opinions, but she doesn't want to make that decision. And when I say, let's go Mexican. No, I don't like that. Okay. Y'all don't tell her that, please. So, marriage would falter if both the husband and the wife were head, or if neither the husband nor the wife were head. God, therefore, allowed just one of the spouses, happens to be the husband, to be the head. That choice was not punitive. Ladies, do not think that God thinks less of you. That is not a slap in the face of women. That is not in any way God devaluing women. That choice was not political. Nevertheless, that choice was inherently unpopular. I recall my good friend Keith Sterrett. Keith is a federal judge here in Hattiesburg. And as a judge, Keith has told me on more than one occasion, on a good day, I only make half the people mad. And that's true. If you're a judge making a decision. If God had designated the wife to be the head, then we husbands for two millennia would have protested, wouldn't we? Yes. Now, another assumption. Husbands are better than wives because the head is more important than the body. False. According to the Apostle Paul, recall 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every body part is essential. In horror movies and in science fiction stories, a decapitated head can survive. And in literature, a headless horseman can terrorize the citizenry of Sleepy Hollow. But in real life, a head and a body need each other. Assumption: husbands enjoy absolute power as the head. Absolutely not. According to the scripture, God never intended authority to be a means of intimidation. I want you to listen to Jesus' words. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 42, 43, and 44. He says to his disciples, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." In his letter to the church at Colossae, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to husbands in chapter 3, verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." In other words, you don't use your power, your position, to intimidate. In Ephesians chapter 5, our text, verses 22 to 33, we have one comparison and one command that impedes husbands from abusing their power. We've got thick heads, husbands. And so that's why we needed all of this extra instruction. We've got the comparison that appears in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the body, he himself being the Savior of the body." That's the comparison. Jesus is not the brutal dictator. He is head, but he's not the brutal dictator, and he is our role model, husbands. He is. So as head of the church, Christ is its Savior. Likewise, the husband as head of the family, the wife, is the spiritual leader of the home. Now, what's tragic is so many of us husbands don't fulfill our responsibility as spiritual leader. We think it's enough to work hard and provide financially. It's enough to be the protector physically. I'm telling you, that's all good, but we also have to step up into the role of being the spiritual leader. We do, because our comparison is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the command. I find this fascinating because, again, we husbands can have a thick skull. Not once and not twice, but three times in chapter 5, we husbands have been commanded to love our wives. Not once, not twice, but three times. Verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33. Love your wife. And the quality and intensity of that love is equivalent to Christ's love for the church. And we know how much Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. That's sacrificial. That is undeniable. And it's equivalent to a husband's love for his own body, which is normal, it's natural, it's inevitable, it is certain. Women, you realize this because you've read this passage carefully. Women have not been commanded to love their husbands. Not once. Not in this passage. Why? Because women aren't the head. And therefore, they don't have the means to victimize their husband by abusing power. This is a position of responsibility. So, husbands, understand, you're like Christ. And you love like Christ. In a survey of husbands and wives, the top five needs of husbands and wives were tabulated. Do you know that the number one need of wives was affection? And And I won't even mention what doesn't even make the top 10. But affection. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew before the survey had ever been conducted. And as a result, he says to the husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Love your wife as you love your own body. Oh, by the way, love your wife. In that same survey, among the needs listed by men, I won't say what the number one need listed was, but you already know. The number five need was admiration. Admiration. And once again, thousands of years before the survey ever was conducted, here's the fact. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 33 that wives respect their husbands. Yeah, he knew the results of the survey before the survey was ever conducted. Wives, fact, are commanded to respect their husbands. So I say to Aretha Franklin, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It may have been a number one hit, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. But that should have been sung by us guys. Because according to the scripture, that's what a wife has been commanded to do. Do you see this? As we make application and draw to a conclusion, do not connect Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 and chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you do, you think that husband is 1, wife is 2, children are 3. That is not true. In the context of child rearing, mom and dad are equal in authority. In the context of the marriage, yes, the husband is the head and the wife is the body. And the husband loves the wife while the wife respects the husband. Without the husband loving his wife and the wife respecting her husband simultaneously, without that happening, guess what? God's ordained order for marriage breaks down, collapses, and shatters into countless pieces. God's order for marriage depends upon a wife voluntarily submitting herself to the headship of her husband. And it works when the husband loves her while she respects him. The famous last words of a marriage, I'll love her when she respects me. You love her. And I'll respect him when he loves me. No. You respect him together. And that's how it works. Now, why these teachings? Yes, it's 2 days before Valentine's Day. Yes, it's the Word of God. But so important. Because the strength of Temple Baptist Church, you know what the strength of Temple Baptist Church is? It's marriages. It's homes. We need to pray for the marriages and the homes that are the building blocks of this great fellowship. And we're under attack from this corrupt society, and the evil one has already declared war against us. And we have to have biblical truth and not be swayed by opinion or assumption. Marriage, in its ideal sense, makes God look good. And the purpose of your marriage is to be holy, not to be happy. Happiness is something that the world has set up as, yeah, You deserve it. You should be happy. There is nothing in this scripture about being happy. Being holy, yes. The purpose of your marriage is that you, sir, and you, ma'am, be holy before God. Holiness, not happiness. And when done properly, and we're all a work in progress, guess what? We reveal a beautiful picture of who our God is. When a husband leaves and cleaves to his wife and loves his wife and she respects him, oh, it's a harmony, and it portrays a beautiful picture of God, who is a perfect integration of everything that makes up that which is masculine and that which is feminine. Because both men and women have been made in the image of God. It's a picture of God. And that's why the first relationship on planet Earth in human history is husband and wife. And that is why that relationship is how we understand Christ's relationship to the church. And then I can say to you, because I am a victim. I'm a victim of a broken home. There's no greater gift, sir, ma'am, that you can give your son or daughter than that you love each other. No greater gift. There's nothing physical that you can give that can replace the love that you have for each other. I still remember the fear. I didn't know much about sociology and psychology, but when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, and I would hear my parents yelling at each other while I was in my bedroom trying to fall asleep. Oh, it was just this paralyzing fear that gripped me. And I'm thinking, am I going to wake up in the morning and not have a mom and dad? And I still remember twice. I didn't understand it, but I remember twice my mom packing a suitcase and walking out the front door. And just me weeping, thinking, what's happening here? I'll never forget the day I walked into the bedroom and I saw my mom on the floor crying as she took a scissors to the wedding pictures, chopped them all up. I didn't understand that, but it tore me up inside. And I resolved, if God ever lets me get married, I'm going to love my wife because it's right. But because those children, they deserve it. They deserve it. This is the word of the Lord.